I want to welcome each and every one of you all that are here in the building today, and thank you for those who are watching online. The last month, we have been talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness of man from God to man, as Pastor Tim talked about the first week of the month. And then he talked about a forgiveness of an unfair forgiveness. And then the third week, they talked about man forgiving man, or brotherly forgiveness. And today I want to talk about a fourth kind of forgiveness, something that is probably not as prominent, but certainly resonates in people's lives, and that is called self-forgiveness. And if you would, I would like to kind of rehearse or rehash some of those, two of those three that Tim had talked about earlier. The first one, obviously, is God forgiving man. And I'd like to use an example briefly about this and make it more of a spiritual context as versus an earthly context, if you would. Let's say one day I needed to had to borrow $5,000. And so I went and I looked for somebody who'd have that. And I found my good friend and best friend, Charlie Lewis, and he had plenty of money. And so I asked him, I said, Charlie, I said, I need to borrow $5,000. And he didn't ask me why. He just said, okay, I'll loan it to you. So Charlie became a loaner, or a loan broker, I guess you could call it, and I became a debtor. And so we ended up talking about the terms of that repayment of that money. And Charlie said, you know, you could either pay me $1,000 a month for 5 months, or you could pay a portion of that each month, or that you could even pay a portion of that all of it at the end of the month. And so we agreed with the terms, and we set the date of the 12th of every month for returning or the repayment of that loan. And so the first month came around, or the next month came around on the 12th, and I walked up and I handed Charlie Lewis $500. It wasn't $1,000, but Charlie wasn't minding, because he knew that indeed that I was good for the money, and he knew that I was going to pay off the loan at the end of those 5 months. And so I handed him the money, and we were okay, and we went and had coffee like we usually do two or three times a week, and we talked to each other on the telephone. Everything seems to be fine. And then all of a sudden, the following month, on the 12th, Charlie was expecting for some more money to come into his hand for me, and of course, I didn't do that. And I started to try and... So Charlie thought, well, maybe he should call me. He should ask me what's going on. He should ask me why, is there a problem? If so, we can extend the loan. And I said, no, Charlie, I just didn't really, don't have the money to pay any of that money, but I'll promise I'll catch up with you the following month. And so the third month comes along on the 12th, and Charlie's waiting for his money patiently like he is and generous as he is. And all of a sudden, he realizes that on the 12th, I'm not paying him any money. So he waits on the 13th, and he doesn't hear from me. So then Charlie decides he better call me, he called me and he said, Charlie, I just want to make sure everything's okay, but I don't answer the phone. So he leaves me a voice message. So on the fifth month, suddenly on the 12th, he's expecting this $4,500 that I'm in arrears for. And all of a sudden, he can't find me anywhere. He can't call me on the phone. He comes over to my house and knocks on the door. Nobody answers the door. He starts looking for me. He can't find me. And he realizes that as this thing is dragging out more and more, what is happening is that I'm not only paying the debt, but I'm also having the relationship that I have with him wane. And so Charlie decides to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to forgive the debt. So the loaner, that would be Charlie, forgives the debt, which is me, and somehow our relationship kind of comes back together. But during that period of time, there was so much shame and hurt and disappointment in my life that I was afraid to even bother looking at Charlie. But because of his forgiveness, that has kind of reconciled me with him, and we kind of forgot it. But I can guarantee you that if that ever did happen, Charlie probably wouldn't make another loan to me, and he shouldn't. The second kind of forgiveness, of course, is talking about brotherly forgiveness, or forgiveness between one person and another. And Tim talked a lot about the disciples' prayer, where we ask the Lord to forgive us, but that also, as we forgive, as the Lord forgives us, that we in turn have to learn to forgive our brothers. The third type of forgiveness is what we're going to talk about today, is a forgiveness that that sometimes is deep in our heart, that sometimes there's so much shame, like I had towards Charlie in this presumed example, that I could not face Charlie. I couldn't look at him. Even though maybe he forgave the loan, I was still embarrassed to be around him. And so at this point in time, I'd like for us to turn to our Bibles if you have, and if not, they'll be up on the screen. Our message is going to come from John 21, verses 1 through 19, I believe it is. And you can follow with me on the board, and it says this is being read out of the Message version, and it says this. Jesus appeared again to his disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, or known as the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee and two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of them replied, "We'll go out with you." And they went out and got in a boat. And when they caught nothing that night, when the sun came up, Jesus was standing at the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Verse 5 says, Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Well, throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." And so they did what he said. And all of a sudden, there were so many fish in it that they weren't strong enough to pull it in. And then the disciple Jesus loved much said to Peter, "It's the master." And when Simon Peter realized that it was the master, he threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work, and dove into the sea. The other disciples came by in a boat, and they weren't far from the land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. And when they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish on it and bread baking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of this fish that you've caught." And Simon Peter joined them, and the net pulled to shore 153 big fish. And even when all those fish, the net did not rip. Verse 12 says, and Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" For they all knew it was the master. And Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that you'll be with us this day, and that you watch over us and protect us, and that you will give us ears to hear and mouth words to say, that, Father, that we will hear from your word, and that we will implant it on our heart, and that we will grow and prosper from it. Be with us in this day and this hour, for we ask it and we pray it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Garrison Keillor, who is a famous American folklorist and the host of the Prairie Home Companion radio show, broadcast on public radio on a weekly basis, tells of a man in Lake Wobegon who was saved 12 times at the altar of a Lutheran church that never gave altar calls. He would come to the altar time and again and weep buckets and buckets of tears and come back the very next Sunday and do the very same thing again. Larry Sorensen kept repenting and repenting, but somehow he couldn't get beyond the idea of the repenting stage. Pretty soon, even the fundamentalists got tired of listening to Larry. Larry couldn't believe that Jesus could totally forgive him, and the guilt of all he had done caused him to be able to not forgive himself for the things that he did. And instead of being able to be free and to move on, He came to the church week after week and constantly feeling guilty and trying to get back on track over and over again. Today, Scripture tells us to a person who Jesus called to be a fisherman of people. He got off track many times as well. He was always blurting out things that he shouldn't say while he wasn't thinking. He was also taking some hasty action on things that he later regretted. But the worst thing that he ever regretted was the fact that he denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. He said that he never would, and in fact, in the Last Supper up in the upper room, when Jesus pronounced that there were going to be some denial, Peter said strongly, "I would never deny you. I would die before that ever happened." But you know what? He did. He blew it big time. He thought he was disqualified for ever doing the Lord's work again. And at the beginning of this chapter that we were reading, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." In other words, what he was really saying was, "What is there left for me to do but to go back to my old job? I've got something. I've got to do something. I've totally failed the Lord. I've denied him. I feel guilty about it, but I cannot forgive myself." And he goes off with the weight of guilt hanging on his shoulders back to his old job of being a fisherman. He struggles with, where do I go from here? What do I do now? I blame myself over and over for what I've done, but I can't do anything about it. He probably replayed that tape over and over again from the time that he denied Christ to the very time that where he was at that moment. But it didn't do any good. He probably replayed that tape over and over and was unsure that if the Lord even forgave himself. There was a man who was once trying to cross the street, and as he steps out to the curb, a car was coming down the street with tires squealing and the engine roaring, and it was heading right towards him. So the guy sped up to try and cross the street, and as he sped up, the car continued to come closer and closer to him, the engine whining, the tire squealing. And so he decided maybe he needed to go back to the other side of the curb where he came from. And so he changed directions again a third time. And this time the car came even closer. The car squealed even louder. And then suddenly the man became so afraid and the car got so close that he just became frozen and stopped in the middle of the road. The car gets really close by this time and then swerves, and at the last possible moment, and then starts, screeches to a halt right next to him. The man who is paralyzed in the middle of the street was looking inside the car trying to see who this crazy driver was, and the road windows were too tinted and he couldn't see. But he was angry and he was about to give him his piece of his mind as his heart was beating so fast from the threat of being injured. And finally the driver rolls down the window and the man in the street realized it was a squirrel. And the squirrel said to the man, "See, it's not as easy as it looks, is it?" Does this sound familiar to you when you're trying to forgive yourself for something? At times there are certain things that you look back on in your life and you punish yourself over and over again, just like Peter did. It seems impossible to overcome. What can the scripture say to us today that would help us to get past the things that are keeping us chained to the past? Well, for Peter, it was then when Jesus came into his life. You see, Jesus wasn't very far from Peter, even though Peter denied him. But Peter certainly thought that Jesus was. And in fact, on the day on the beach that Jesus invited Peter and the other disciples for carrying in breakfast, he said, "Come and have breakfast with me and bring some fish with you that you just caught." You see, Jesus took the initiative to invite Peter to breakfast. And most of the time we do not pick up on the invitation, do we? We don't hear Jesus say to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," as in Matthew 11:28 says. Because we're so busy struggling and beating up ourselves over the past, we are still stuck in our guilt. Jesus is saying, "Come and have breakfast with me." He's offering an invitation. "Bring some fish with you that you've caught. You're all included." We all want to be included, but we have a hard time breaking our barriers. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about the barriers. Come on, just sit here with me. Let's enjoy the morning." And we say, "But Lord, I'm not deserving. I can't forget what I've done in the past." I'm sure that's what Peter was thinking at that time. "I can't get over it." And Jesus says, "It's okay. You're still invited." Should Peter risk it? Should he take the chance of going to eat breakfast with Jesus? What if Jesus really didn't mean it? What if Peter blew it again? What if he messed it up and say the wrong things, which he's tending to do? Peter might have been a little apprehensive about accepting the invitation. After all, he thinks that he is disqualified from the Lord's service. But when we face the invitation to come to Jesus, we are often afraid to accept it. The biggest obstacle to self-forgiveness is that we may have the tendency to wallow in our own guilt. It's not that we feel bad because we know what we've done was wrong, but we draw these feelings up around us like a wet blanket and cover our heads. You see, we refuse to push the stop button on our wailing list, just like Larry did at Lake Wobegon. According to one psychologist who talked about self-forgiveness, he said, it's like when you're not able to forgive yourself, it's like a crazy form of penance. Something that we have to do to help unload the burden of our guilt. Many people decide to punish themselves for the rest of their lives by feeling miserable day after day. The decision to feel miserable is the rest of your life can have tragic consequences not only on you, but on the people around you. You see, Peter could have refused the invitation to breakfast. He could have said, nah, I'm going to stay right here, Jesus. I'm not going to risk it. But he didn't. I think what we need to become is more like Peter. We need to become a risk taker. See what happens? After all, Jesus comes and says, come over for breakfast. It was his idea. It was his invitation. The disciples took the bread and the fish that Jesus gave them. And it was exactly what the disciples needed that day. Just not Peter alone. Jesus offers us exactly what we need in our current situation, just as he did to them that morning. But he had a greater purpose for it than Peter. He had a special job for Peter to do, and Peter wasn't doing it. Peter had to move on, to get unstuck from the barriers that were hindering him to fulfilling his purpose in life. We need to deal with our past experience, not only the forgiveness that Jesus gave us on the cross, but to understand that it's his grace is enough to cover for forgiving ourselves as well. It is a part of the package. So when we are asked the Lord to forgive us of our sins and we ask him to come into our life, it becomes a package deal also in that his grace is sufficient to forgive us from our insides. For Peter, it was more than just a breakfast. After breakfast, Jesus singled Peter out and he asked him a question. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? He could have been talking about Peter's fishing vessels, or he could have been talking about the crew that he was with. Or he could have been talking about the fish. See, it was his job as a fisherman. And that what Jesus wanted to do was to understand the depth of Peter's love for him. Was it just a shallow love, a superficial love, or was it a rock solid like the name Cephas, the rock that Jesus called him in John 1:42? There was a man once who took his son out to go fishing one day. And after a few hours in the boat, the young lad became tired and bored. And so he started asking his dad some questions. Dad, he said, how does a boat float? And the man thought about the question. Then he said, I don't really know, son. Well then, how do fish breathe underwater? The boy asked. Well, he scratched his head. I guess I don't know the answer to that one either. So the boy continued, well, why is the sky blue? The father replied, I really don't know, son. And the boy started to worry that his father was getting upset because of all the questions. So he asked his dad, do you mind me asking these questions, Dad? And his father immediately reassured him. And he said, of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything. You see, Jesus got better questions from Peter than that little boy did from his dad. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus presses Peter more the next question and the next. After each of Peter's responses, Jesus gave him an assignment. And after the first, he said, "Feed my lambs." In other words, take care of the young Christian believers. The next one, he said, "Take care of my sheep. Be a shepherd to my sheep. Look after them and keep them safe from harm." And the next verse, he said, "And feed my sheep. Take the sheep to pasture where they will be fed." Jesus is looking for a total renewal of this loyalty and reaffirmation and of his responsibilities from Peter. "Follow me," he said, "and keep following me." Jesus knew that if he gave Peter to move away from his guilt over the past and to get him not only to follow him but to keep following him, that Peter would become a productive person again. He would find his own healing as he reached out to others. Jesus is telling him, "I've got work for you to do, Peter. If you really love me, you're going to feed my lambs. You're going to help these new Christians. If you're going to focus, you're going to get the focus off of yourself, and you're going to be involved in helping other people." And Peter said simply, "Okay, Lord, I'll do that." And Jesus asked the second time, "Do you truly love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then if you do, take care of my sheep," replied Jesus. The third time Jesus asked him, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter was getting a little agitated at this time. And with the question, he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What good did these questions serve Jesus? And wanted Peter to really look at his feelings. He wanted him to get over the past, and now it was time to experience total forgiveness, to be able to get on with his life and responsibilities that Jesus called him to do. He couldn't be an effective shepherd to the young Christians or the established Christians as long as he remained in a state of not forgiving himself for the things that he had done, for denying Jesus. Jesus parallels Peter's denial with the questions of restoration. Do you love me? Then do this assignment. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. The breakfast had fulfilled the intended purpose for Peter, a restoration and recommission. For Peter, it was time to push the stop button. For Peter, the breakfast was the turning point in his life. It was time to push the stop button and own the guilt. Self-forgiveness is a tool to which we face with what we've done in the past and acknowledge our mistakes and move on. This is exactly what Peter had to do when Jesus was questioning him. If he truly loved Jesus, he had to realize the guilt and the self-punishment had to go, that the grace of God covers a multitude of sins. True forgiveness is found in allowing Jesus to do the work that's in our lives. Hit the stop button. Replaying over and over again in your head what is not going to help you any. Listen to yourself. Every time that you catch yourself rehearsing your sins, stop and refocus on what Jesus did for you on the cross. Amen. His forgiveness covers it all. Let it go. Let go of it and decide to move on to become more productive things. If you need to go back and apologize to someone that you've hurt, then you should do it. Begin to repair the damage that you've done in the past by giving out good to others around you. Some things that you can't change, you can't always make it up to someone in the past, but you can always do some helpful things to people now. Peter could not go back and undo a lot of those foot-in-the-mouth experiments or statements that he made or those impulsive actions that he did, but what he was facing was a new day with opportunities to help people of the future. The lambs, the new believers, the sheep, the more established believers. There is an abundant opportunity for him, and Jesus was saying, "Peter, you have been recommissioned. You don't need to spend your time repenting and repenting over again like Larry at Lake Wobegon. Get with the program. You've got lots of work to do." In conclusion, we don't need to beat ourselves up over the past. Jesus says to us, "I have forgiven you totally." His forgiveness is all-inclusive. is forgiveness is forgiving yourself. He is telling us that although temptation at the cross is strong, we must move on. Jesus is resurrected. He is alive today in us. He has recommissioned each of us to be his disciples, to move forward to doing his work of healing others. As we move from our past, we also find the healing in ourselves. You can forgive yourself if you decide to do it today. You know, often we do feel a sort of shameness, a sort of a sense of not worthy of God's grace. And God may be calling to each one of y'all, some of y'all today, saying, your sins have been forgiven, but you're not doing what I've called you to do. Your sins are forgiven, but you're not moving where I want you to move. You're stuck. You can't get out of the rut. You keep replaying over and over again the call of your sinfulness, of your denying Christ, or whatever it was that you've done. Our story here tells us a day of a time when Peter was stuck in that same place. The Lord wasn't finished with him, but he knew that Peter had to get beyond that place of where he was at, of feeling bad about himself for the things that he has done. Perhaps someone here is today that is at that same place and knows that they found forgiveness in God, but they keep replaying over and over again in their head the failures that they've done. The failures that they've done to the Lord, or perhaps to your family, or perhaps to a friend. And you don't allow yourself the freedom to move on, and you become like Larry of Lake Wobegon and continue to run to the altar and feel repentant, but never feeling forgiven. If you do, I want you to know that the altars are open and that you can certainly do that. At this point in time, I'm going to call for the worship team to come back up. Thank you.